What is the relationship between God's Holy Spirit, the spirit of man, and the soul of man? What is the relationship between God's Holy Spirit, the spirit of man, and the soul of man? I'm going to need a 2 Corinthians reference here. Is it right at the very end of 2 Corinthians? Yeah, your whole spirit, soul, and body. What do you mean you don't remember it? Okay, well then I'll get y'all to, whoever wants to, this is part of where the interactive comes in. Use your concordances. And now may your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified. I'm trying to get the verse and I'm not coming up with the reference. Somebody find it? Okay, well while we're looking that one up, I'm going to go ahead and answer this to a certain degree. It's interesting that both Old Testament and New Testament, of course, were written in two different languages. We got Old Testament written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. Primarily, there's a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there. But in these original languages, we do have the same word that is being used to describe the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of man. In the Hebrew, there's a word, I think it's ruach, and that describes both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. And then in the Greek, we have the word pneuma. We might be familiar with it. For example, that's where we get the term pneumatic. Pneumatic, you typically are thinking of garage tools. A pneumatic wrench is air-driven. And the word pneuma in the original Greek means air or spirit or wind. And it's usually translated spirit in most of the New Testament because of the context. So as you work your way through the context, you've got these references, and both the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, is pneuma, and the spirit of man. Man has a pneuma, a spirit. Soul is a different word, and that's one of the reasons we're looking for this one. And I think there's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians, thank you very much. Who's the hero over there? She cheated. 1 Thessalonians 5 what? Thank you. Let's skip over there to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Reading from the English Standard Version. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I wanted to call your attention to this verse is because there is a long-standing theological debate within Christianity questioning whether man is primarily a dichotomy or a trichotomy. I guess I should say dichotomy or trichotomy. Di meaning two parts, tri meaning three parts. So if man is a trichotomy, then we have the body, which is part one, we could say, and the spirit and the soul. If man is a dichotomy, then there is the body, and then there is the spiritual, non-material part that can be described as either spirit or soul, or perhaps there's something that is still one unit, but used in different ways to describe it. In light of 2 Thessalonians, thank you for that reference, in light of the 2 Thessalonians 5:23, I am inclined to say that we are trichotomous. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. We read back in the Old Testament, in the creation account, that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living, what, nobody? Soul. Man became a living soul. So we have this expression for soul in the Old Testament that tells us that when God gave man life, he became a living soul. Now, we could argue that soul is merely the presence of life, because this body will still exist, for at least for a very short time, after I am no longer in it. So that part of me is still there. But what makes it me is the fact that that body is inhabited by my living essence. So we could say that the soul is the living essence within us. Of course, you can also use various references to suggest that it is the spirit that is living in us. So it is not a settled debate, But in light of the passages like 1 Thessalonians, I think that we are kind of pushed toward having to understand that we are trichotomous. That brings the challenge of how do we understand these two different non-material aspects, the spirit and the soul. If we were to go with that it's really just the non-material part, it's one thing, but it has references to different things, then that makes it fairly easy because that is the life that is within me. If we were to go with these are two separate things, spirit and soul, now we're going to need to define the difference between them. And if I am correct in rightly understanding the scriptures to teach that we are trichotomous, that there are three parts to us, then my suggestion would be the soul is the mere existence of life. But it is possible for me to have physical life but be spiritually dead. Not only is it possible, but according to the scriptures, that is the standard, that is the norm among living human beings, is that the vast majority are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. Somebody give me some references that comes to mind when you're thinking about spiritual life and spiritual death. So this is an opportunity for you to participate. Yep, we can go to Ephesians 2. Keep looking because you might find another good one out there that we want to use. I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for starters. I'm like, yeah, right there at the very beginning. And you were dead. This is chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So just pause right there. For God to say that I was dead clearly is not a reference to this physical life. It's not a reference to this body. If he were to say you were dead and he's talking about this body, then that would mean there was a point in which this body was actually decomposing in the absence of life. Well, that's clearly not what he means because here I am. For him to say you were dead, meaning that I have no life essence, means that this body would have to somehow be separated from the life essence. So he seems to be suggesting that there was something about life itself that was dead. Well, let's read on. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So obviously there is life enough for you to walk while you're dead. Walk in these trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, and by the way, that word is going to be pneuma, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. So he says that you were dead just like the rest of the people because we all once lived in that mode. So clearly, life and death are somehow simultaneous. You once lived this way, meaning that the life that you have in this body is missing something so that God can say you're dead, and yet you're still carrying on daily activities, and in those daily activities, you are pursuing things that go against God. I'll get right back to you. Let's move on then. He says, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Yes. Ecclesiastes, are you going to trust me to be able to exposit on Hebrew? Okay, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter what? 3:21. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 3:21 says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Oh, thanks a lot, Roy. What are we supposed to do with this one? Okay, so clearly this is a reference to the non-material aspect of beings. And in this particular case, he's making it clear that both human beings and animal beings, other living beings, have some sort of life in them, and it's referred to here as spirit, and I'm assuming that that's ruach, but I don't know that. It is, okay. So obviously there is not a clear delineation in many places in Scripture that make it absolutely obvious that there are three parts, because back here we've got these two parts, theoretically. Anybody come up with another reference? Yes. Hey, 2 Corinthians, I'm justified. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, he who has prepared, is that the right one? He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, this brings up another question before we move on. How do you know whether the Bible verse, a particular Bible verse, is talking about the Holy Spirit or about Spirit with a small s? Now, in your translations, many of them are going to show, as does the ESV there, a capital S, which means that that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. But that is an interpretation issue. I believe it's a right interpretation, but it's an interpretational issue. Because in the original Greek language, the manuscripts that we have, everything was written in capitals, not just the first letter of formal words. Everything was written in capitals, and there were no spaces, there were no breaks, there was no punctuation. It was one capital letter after another all the way through until you fill up one line and then you jump to the next line, regardless of where you are in the word, and you keep on going. So that was a challenge for translators or for those who were taking down the scriptures and getting them into our language all along. How do you know which one's referring to the Spirit of God and which one's referring to the spirit of man? Or the spirit of disobedience, as it said, for example, I think also in Thessalonians. How do we know? It's a contextual thing, which means there's always going to be a degree of interpretation involved, but it is absolutely a contextual thing. The times when it's clear that it is less than contextual, but that it is precise, is the many times where we have a reference to pneuma, but it's connected to the word holy. So Holy Spirit, even though you and I are holy in the sense that we have been set aside for God's purposes, we are hagios, hagioi, we are the holy ones. Nonetheless, the Spirit is only referred to as Holy Spirit when we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. I'll come back to you in just a moment, but looking again there in 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So contextually, that would mean that God has somehow provided something to us. Well, if we already have Spirit in the sense that we are Spirit, then he doesn't give that to us at some point later. But clearly in this context, he has given us his Spirit, so it's right for us to understand this in terms of the capital S, the Spirit of God. And then you took us to 17, is that correct? For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I'll make another comment to that in just a moment. I think I saw another hand here, did I? Yes, go ahead. First Corinthians 15. This is the chapter that's all about the resurrection. Okay, we're going to have the term spiritual again here. Yeah, we're adding confusion to our mix, but that's all right because that's what we do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, let's remember this is all about the resurrection and the fact that God's people will be resurrected. Actually, everybody's going to be resurrected. Some are going to be resurrected to destruction and some are going to be resurrected to eternal life. So as he talks about the resurrection and he uses the arguments of chapter 15 to prove that there will be a resurrection, then he describes what it will be like for those who have been born again, like us. And so he says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. And by sown he means buried. It means we've died, this physical body has died, and this physical body is going to deteriorate in the ground. It will perish. So what is sown or what is buried is perishable. What is raised, talking about the resurrection, is imperishable, which means that I will be given a new body at the resurrection. It will not be like the body I have. And all the people said, amen. Aren't we grateful that it's not like the body we have? For most of us, we're sick and tired of this body and ready for a trade-in. Well, God's going to bring that trade-in, and it's going to be better. It's going to be much better. It's not going to be perishable, for one thing. It is sown or buried in dishonor. It is raised in glory. In other words, we can see, even as we age, that things are not getting better with us. But when we are raised in this new body that God's going to give us, things are going to get better. It is for the glory of God. So it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We all know that. It is raised in power. Praise the Lord. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And we're talking about the idea of a soul here. We go back to Genesis and we see that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul or a living being. Going on in verse 45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And the last Adam is a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives life. And it says he became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. Which is to say, I don't start off with this spiritual body, whatever that may be. I start off with the natural body. But the spiritual body is going to come later for those who have trusted in Christ. The first man, verse 47, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. He's talking about you and me. As is the man of heaven, speaking of Jesus Christ, so also those who are of heaven, speaking of the resurrected body that we're going to get from Jesus Christ. Just as we have all borne the image of the man of dust, which means like Adam, we're going to grow old and we're going to die, so also we shall bear the image of the man of heaven, meaning Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and address this passage very briefly here. What? 10 after already? Okay, well, hang around if you want to hear the rest of this answer. Okay, in this particular passage, he talks about being raised a spiritual body. It's important that we understand here that the whole context, if you go back to the earlier verses just preceding this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that whatever this is that we're going to get is so far beyond our comprehension that not only can we not explain it, we can't even understand it. And that's what he's saying there. He's saying, you're attempting to argue your point that there is no resurrection based on your understanding of reality. And then he is essentially saying, you have no comprehension of reality. Because right now, what we know is this physical body, this flesh and blood and bone. That's what we know. And when we argue about there being no resurrection, because who's going to be want to be raised in this? He's saying, no, you don't understand. Our resurrected bodies are nothing like that. The closest we can come to comprehending this is the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, which I'm not sure is a 100% parallel, because Jesus Christ is God, and he still bears the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. We know that. I'm convinced that I'm not going to be bearing those scars. It is Jesus alone who bears that. So there's going to be a difference, but I think there are also some parallels. And here's what we know about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not necessarily bound to the laws of physics after the resurrection. Now, we are bound to the laws of physics. I could prove that right now. Just try to do something you can't do. I mean, we are bound to the laws of physics. The laws of physics keep us where we're supposed to be. But the laws of physics did not apply to Jesus after his resurrection. And so, for example, the disciples are gathered in their upper room behind locked doors, and all of a sudden Jesus was standing there. You and me might be quick to decide it's a ghost, which is what others decided. And even Thomas said, there's no way I'm going to believe that. And yet, Jesus invited them to touch him. When they saw him at the seashore, they thought, is this really Jesus? I mean, it looks like Jesus. We recognize him, but we saw him die. So he's got this body now that is somewhat different. What happened with that? Well, what did he do? He said, eat some fish. And apparently he ate with them. So this physical body could eat. This physical body could be touched by other people. And yet this physical body could all of a sudden disappear and go through walls. And what's more, later on, as he's saying his farewells to his disciples, all of a sudden his physical body starts floating up into heaven. Well, let me see you defy the laws of gravity. No, you can't do that. But apparently there are limitations that are due to the laws of nature that are no longer going to apply when it comes to the physical body, the spiritual body. So by spiritual, we don't necessarily mean immaterial. That's where I want to go with that. We tend to think of spiritual versus material as a very distinct, either it's spiritual, in which case there's nothing to touch, nothing to see, or it is material, in which case we can touch it and we can't see it. And yet we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks about the spiritual body, which is somehow neither of those categories. And that gets us back to the fact that we don't understand it all. What question did we start with here anyway? Oh, the relations between the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man, and the soul of man. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is unique because Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are God, only God. And so we don't have anyone else that fits into that category. But we do use the same word because the Spirit is Spirit. And indeed, we can see the Spirit being referred to with both a capital S and a small s. He is the Holy Spirit, capital S, but he is also Spirit, which means you can't touch him, you can't see him. Indeed, Jesus said, the Father is Spirit, and you can't see him. So when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ. I think we may behold the glory of God, but I don't even fully understand what that is. So there is Spirit in the Holy Spirit that is unique. And then there is the spirit of man and the soul of man. My general conviction is that the soul of man simply represents the existence of life. And when the soul leaves the body, this body is dead. It will disintegrate. But that soul is still going to exist consciously somewhere. For those who are believers, God has given us spiritual life. My spirit was dead. The spirit is that part of me that can actually commune with God. And until I am born again, I cannot commune with God. Oh, I can pray to God. I can ask God for things. But I cannot commune with God until I am born again. When I am born again, my spirit has been brought to life. It was dead and now it's brought to life. That spirit-soul combination will live eternity in God's presence. But for those who have not accepted Christ, the spirit never comes to life. Because they were spiritually dead from the outset. They never accepted Jesus Christ. They never received the Spirit of God. They never received life for their spirit. Their soul will continue to exist in consciousness, but that soul will be eternally tormented in hell, according to the Scripture. Comment. Matthew 16:26. Let me just read that right quick, and then we'll close off here. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What's the word there? Suke, I think it is. That would have to be suke. And so that is the difference. And that would be even when over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we have the body, the soma, the pneuma, and the suke. And so there are three very distinct words, and this one is a reference to the suke, to the soul. Okay, I've kept you longer than I should have. Thank you for your patience. When I'm robbed of all my time to preach, this is what happens. I just go on. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that you are the God who created us, that you made us bipartite, tripartite, whatever it may be. We're still studying your word, trying to understand it. You made us, but the truth is that only you can bring life to our spiritual death. And you do so when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we don't have to understand it all to benefit from it. And so we're so grateful that you have saved us. And I pray for those who have not yet received life, according to your holy word, according to the words of Jesus, the Son of God himself. No one comes to the Father unless, or no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So we pray for our loved ones who have not yet been born again, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would experience the life that you can give. Bless us together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.